And there's a comparison at the last part of verse 3 to verse 2 that I asked, gave you the opportunity before I teach on it to look at it yourself and see that comparison. And then we'll look at it together this afternoon. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And then Paul, when you read on past that in the chapter, you'll see what kind of how Paul enforces that statement of having no confidence in the flesh in his own personal experience as a challenge to you as well. But we'll save those verses for next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look close at this verse of Scripture today, that we might realize how much is said in such a small verse of Scripture that would certainly give us the right focus and challenge in life and direct our ways and in a way that honors you. And so we pray that we'll pay real close attention as we look at these verses together today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I was about to say a moment ago is that the adult Sunday school class, we announced that last week in the taping of the Sunday school hour and the 11 o'clock hour that the video, the audio, nothing worked. So it was good that you were here last week. And I'm saying that for those who do listen on, whether they watch it on the YouTube or whether they pick it up off the audio that's on the web or whether they get a CD from us later on in the study of Philippians. We did spend last week just looking at the first part of verse 3. And so you say, well, you didn't miss a whole lot because all you missed is where the Apostle Paul says in that verse, "We are the circumcision." And what we're going to study today is the rest of that verse, but we stop with that phrase because that's an unusual statement for Paul to make. We are the circumcision. And I'm not going to repeat the message. I do want to say to you that not only is that an unusual statement for Paul to make, but it shouldn't surprise us because the Apostle Paul, well, several reasons, but the Apostle Paul can make a spiritual application to an Old Testament truth, especially if you see the context here, that word concision at the end of verse 2, that Paul is directly warning us about those who are still unbelieving Jews who are jealous of the fact that God in His grace has turned to us Gentiles and saved us by grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ, who was Israel's Messiah, has become the Gentile Savior, and that God is reconciling all men unto Himself through Jesus Christ, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is what reconciles us to God, and because the blood of Christ is the propitiation, the full, complete payment of all sin, we have redemption. Christ paid for our sins, and salvation is a free gift from God. It's by God's grace offered to us and received by us on the basis of faith and faith alone. The concision is the group of Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, resent the fact that Paul's going out to the Gentiles, and are now declaring that the Gentiles can't be saved apart from circumcision. So Paul calls them the concision, the cutters, the mutilators. That's what he's saying. Then he turns around and steals their term in verse 3 and says, "For we are the circumcision." That's what the Jews would pride themselves on. But Paul's not saying, as some people do, is that Paul is saying that, see, we have become the Jew now and we're the circumcision and all the promises that were ever made to the nation of Israel are made to us. We spent last week showing the falseness of that message, that physical circumcision was necessary for Israel in the prophetic program. And God had made promises, and those promises are signified by physical circumcision. And apart from physical circumcision, you're cut off from those promises. But that's when God was dealing with Israel. But that circumcision wasn't just physical. God also had a spiritual meaning behind it. It, first of all, showed the promise of life. It was going to be fulfilled in the fact that Israel, not only did they were physical circumcision, but God also promised a new covenant to the nation of Israel in which He was going to put His Spirit within them and cause a spiritual circumcision by putting His Spirit in them. So circumcision shows the promise of life. It shows the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And today in God's grace, God has given us life, not based on the covenant to Israel, but by His grace. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God today dwells us by His Spirit. He seals us with His Holy Spirit, and we have the Spirit of God. And just as that circumcision was a means by Israel having a circumcised heart that would separate them from the Gentiles, so there is sanctification. We have been set apart unto God as His people. And so Paul uses a term that's applied to the nation of Israel physically, but uses it spiritually. And in fact, when you look at the verse, you realize he's not saying we replaced Israel. He's using the verse to say that when he says we are the circumcision, there's a qualifier there. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So you realize he's not applying any of it to physical at all, or replacement theology, as some people call it, but that we are the circumcision who worship God this way, and makes a spiritual application about it. So we looked at that last week and understood the warning. You'll see some of it again. We even related to the fact that in our day, it's not so much a challenge. People challenge us about that after we're saved, we need circumcision, or in order to get saved, we need circumcision. Today, the challenge is people take Israel's water baptism and say, you can't be saved unless you get water baptized. Or say, well, you're not really an obedient Christian until you might get saved, because God will save you by His grace. But unless you're water baptized, you're a disobedient Christian. And the first step of obedience is to get water baptized. And as so often has been asked, what verse did you get that from? That's just another man-made thing. But those are the things we argue, and you'll see that connection between circumcision and baptism as we look closer at the last part of that verse. We want to look, and I challenged you last time, that in verse 2, there's three warnings. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, in verse 3 itself can be outlined as who we are, and then the three things we do. And by the way, if it's the three things we do, you ought to include yourself in the we. And you look at verse 3 and say, okay, I'm warned in verse 2 about not to be part of something else, but then in verse 3, here's what I need to be a part of. So you need to understand what these three things we do. So we are the circumcision, here it is, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, I challenged the people last week, look back in verse 2, and the first beware was beware of dogs. And there's the counterpart of the warning. The dogs, that's a representation of Gentiles, but Gentiles in idolatry. Gentiles who are worshiping idols. And just like we said a moment ago, well, where did you get the idea of worshiping an idol and calling it a god? Because God is never worshipped with men's hands, the Bible says. God is a living God. God's in the heaven. And God is a spirit, and yet the Gentiles for centuries have been worshiping, actually millenniums, have been worshiping God through idols. And where did that come from? Well, it came from the imagination of their minds. They just made it up. They have all these religions that aren't based on truth at all, just made up out of their own heads. The opposite of that is we worship God in the Spirit. And you're going to see that to worship God in the Spirit has to do with a spirit of understanding of what God has revealed to us. The opposite of the warning, beware of dogs. He also says that we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, if you look at verse 2, after it said beware of dogs, it said beware of evil workers. Evil workers are Satan's counterfeit that's at work. Satan's ministers who appear as ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers that call themselves apostles and are not. When we studied that in verse 2, we realized that there are evil men under the name of religion whose goal it is to take from you for their own benefit, to rob you. And Paul warned the Corinthians, if some guy comes, buffets you, takes from you, you bear with him. And that's so true today. So many ministers are just robbing people of money, putting them under Israel's tithe for their benefit. They got all the money and the people don't have it. There's people that they're trying to control people. They make people do. Religion has done, not only has in the name of religion, Christian religion, persecuted and killed true believers, but they've taken people and made them do the most hideous things. on a deathbed, have the last rites. Man throws it up. You want to get to heaven, you better eat that. And that's happened because people believe that the last rites cleanses you to get to go to heaven. And a man would actually do that because a religious man told him to do. There's all kinds of things that are done in religion. Beware of evil workers. But you know, the opposite of that, it says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. An evil worker takes everything for himself. What did Jesus Christ do? He gave everything for us. The exact opposite. And we rejoice in that. We're not going to let the other ones lead us around. So there was beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. It says beware of the concision. Well, we already mentioned who the concision are. They're the Jews who have not believed on Jesus Christ, who would try, and even if they're the Jews who believe on Jesus Christ, aren't believing that Jesus Christ in his grace has turned to us Gentiles in grace and are trying to put us back under their administration, back under Jewish customs, back under the time in which God dealt with the nation of Israel and made Israel the head and us Gentiles the tail. And God has a program. Jesus Christ is going to come back and save Israel, and the believing remnant of Israel is going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And when Christ comes back, it says he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's ruling over the Gentiles. Jews ruling over the Gentiles. But that's believing Jews under Jesus Christ in the kingdom when he comes back to earth. And so some are trying to put us back under that. God is not dealing with the nation of Israel today. He's cut them off and in his grace turned to us Gentiles. So we don't practice that. Verse 3 says we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Not putting us under circumcision as if now we're coming to God through Israel. But we don't put any confidence in the flesh. It has nothing to do with our relationship to God. It's the opposite of what the concision are trying to do. So you see the opposite in verse 3. I want you to see that. The other thing I want you to see in verse 3 as we go on and look more at the detail of each one. Notice that there's the word spirit, the word rejoice, and the word flesh. That's spirit, soul, and body. And if you don't, I haven't put this together yet. We shared it quite often here. You need to write down maybe next to that verse or on a piece of paper, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Because it declares there, it's Paul's prayer, that God would sanctify us wholly. Now, sanctifying means a believer being set apart for the purpose that God saved him, and that is to serve God. And the way that God would work in your life to sanctify you, to set you apart for his service, is that Paul prays that God would sanctify you wholly in your whole spirit, soul, and body. You are a triune being, and God deals with you in your spirit, in your soul, in your body, and he deals with you in that order. A lot of people get saved and immediately try to make their body act right, look right. The circumcision certainly want to cut them up and make them look like they're spiritual Jews. But anyhow, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's the point of that. But God works in you spirit, soul, and body. The first thing you need to do after you get saved is grow to know the truth of God's Word. And then a lot of people worship God so much out of emotion. You know, they think, you know, praise and worship service. They get all emotional, but your emotion has to follow the spiritual. You need to get emotional over the truth, so you got to learn the truth before you can have the emotion. Otherwise, you just have emotion that it's meaningless, unless the spirit part takes place first. So God works in us spirit, soul, and body, and then once he works in you spirit, soul, and body, now your body is an instrument that God can use in the world. So that's the way God works in you, and you see that in that order in this list here. Now, with that in mind, those things there are a lesson in themselves. Let's look closer at what Paul says, not just who we are, but what we do. So we are the circumcision, we understood that already, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, when it says that we worship God in the Spirit, then notice that the Spirit there is a small s. We talked at the men's meeting about that. Lou Warren had come across some stuff on the internet and shared with some of us about different Bible versions, even different King James versions that have big S and little s in different places. And what's the difference between a big S and a little s? And certainly there must be a difference. And what does it mean? Well, look close at the verse. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And if it's a small s, then it represents your human spirit. See, when I said that, well, I didn't say it. The Bible says God is a spirit. In fact, go to John chapter 4. I'm going to quote the verse. You might as well look at it. When God made man in his own image, in his likeness, he created a triune being. And in creating us, there's a part of us that's unlike animals in the sense that as our human spirit was imparted to us by the very breath, Spirit of God. And there is man has a connection with God. Now that man in a sinful state, because we've sinned, man is spiritually dead. His soul's alive, his own spirit is alive. But his spirit is disconnected from God, cut off from God, until you get saved. And then there is a quickening, the Bible says, of your spirit. God's spirit comes in and joins with your spirit, and you are now connected with God again. You have life. So when you talk about spirit and all, the woman at the well, this is where Jesus Christ was coming to her, and she's a woman living in sin, but then when the Lord started talking about spiritual things, she said, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." And so verse 21, it says this. Jesus said, well, let's start in verse 19. John 4:19, it says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Okay, you want to talk religion, let's argue religion. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, the Samaritans had turned to idolatry back in the days of the kings when idolatry was introduced to the 10 northern tribes where Samaria was the capital of. And so they had their own places of worship. The true Jew was still worshiping in Jerusalem what God had set up with them. So she wants to argue, where's the right place of worship? Well, verse 21, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now see, at this time you did worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. But he's coming to worship, going to make a new and living way. It's going to be through him that anyone has approach to the Father. So there's going to be a change even in Israel's worship. But concerning her worship in her mountain, look what he says in verse 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what." You're worshiping something totally contrary to the Bible. Now, God's going to change his program with Israel, and he's about to change it through Jesus Christ. But Samaria and idol worship, you don't even know. You're worshiping ignorantly. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And you can see why the concision that Paul's talking about want the Gentiles to still come through Israel for salvation, because when God was dealing with the nation of Israel and when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he was here dealing with the nation of Israel. That verse is an amazing verse. Salvation is of the Jews. God was bringing salvation through Israel. Today you can be saved apart from the nation of Israel. You can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ, but you can be saved apart from the nation of Israel, apart from the blessings of Israel, apart from the promises of Israel, apart from the covenants of Israel, apart from the circumcision of Israel, even apart from the baptism of Israel. God's saving you today on the basis of his grace through Jesus Christ. But back here, salvation is of the Jews. It certainly wasn't of the Samaritans. But notice verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit." Another small s. Not just talking about worship the Father in the Holy Spirit, but worship the Father in spirit. But it doesn't just say spirit, it says spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. Now you got a capital S. God is a spirit. "And they that worship him must," not a suggestion, not to consider this, the only worship God accepts is this: "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Listen, if you're trying to worship God and what you're worshiping about God is not true, God is not worshiped. You're just going through a ritual. You're just like the woman at the well who's just ignorantly worshiping, but you're not worshiping God. because God has to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. When Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, what he's talking about is, in our spirit we have the truth of God's Word, and we can actually worship God. Apart from the truth of God's Word, you don't worship God, no matter how much you pretend or how sincere you are. God's not dealing with us in sincerity. Everyone thinks, well, if you're sincere, then God must just accept it. You're just a little bit wrong. No, God's got some truth He wants you to know about. And when you understand that truth and believe that truth, God's worshiped. If you're worshiping God outside of truth, God's not worshiped, no matter how hard you're trying or how sincere you are. It's still wrong. And by the way, well, we'll get to that other part. I'll hold off. But you see how spirit is related to truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 11, I often go here because it explains what the spirit of man is. Verse 9 is, you know, man doesn't know the things of God. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. So that's a capital S. God's Spirit has revealed things that were unknown in verse 9. They are revealed to us through God's Spirit. But verse 11 says, it starts explaining what he means. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That is, you have a human spirit, I have a human spirit, we understand, we can communicate with understanding because we have a same human spirit. Often we talk about like dog lovers and animal lovers. You can have an affection toward an animal, and you can even call the dog and he'll come and pant and sit at your feet, and you can get him to roll over and you can get him to do all kinds of things. But I'll tell you this, if you're having financial problems and you talk to that dog about it, he just wants a biscuit. He's just sitting there looking at you because you're going to give him a biscuit or a pat on the head. All your trouble, he can't relate to you. He's a dog. But another human being can. So, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There's the Holy Spirit. He knows the things of God, right? Verse 12 says, now we have not received, notice the small s, the spirit of the world. Well, see, the spirit of the world is man's fallen spirit that's been deceived and cut off from God. And so humanly we relate to one another, but that's not how God's relating to us in a human way. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And now that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about God relating to us on a spiritual level. Us knowing some things of God. Now we know those things of God because the Holy Spirit has revealed them. And when it talks about, but we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. What he says, when he talks in verse 12 there, the Spirit which is of God that we might know, he's talking about our spirit being able to receive some things of the Spirit of God, and the things that we're receiving of the Spirit of God is in verse 13 called the words of the Spirit. That's the Bible. God's Spirit can relate to our human spirit because we have a spirit, and that spirit has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the words of the Holy Spirit. So just like we talk about, you can't communicate your feelings and your problems to a dog, but you can another human being, so is it now that God can communicate to us His reasoning, His purpose, His desires for us, and we can understand it because once we get saved, His Spirit has communicated it to our spirit with words. That's why, just flip over to Romans chapter 8, the significance of the statement. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit, there's capital S, right, itself, speaking about the Holy Spirit, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, there's the small s, right, that we are the children of God. Well, that's what we're talking about over there. The Holy Spirit has revealed some things and now can reveal some things to our spirit, because we don't just have the spirit of the world, we have the spirit which is of God, so that God can communicate to us on a spiritual level. That's our connection to God. And spirit, without being saved, you're spiritually dead, you don't have that connection with God. When you get saved, God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates your spirit, and His Spirit bears witness with your spirit and communicates with your spirit the truth of God's Word. And when you understand the truth of God's Word, God is worshipped. Because now there's a communication where you're starting to understand the purpose that God created you, what God would have you to do in life, what God's desires are all expressed there. You can pray to Him and tell Him about all your desires and all your problems, and He can understand them. But life centers around Him, so you want to find out what He would have you to know. And as you learn about God, then you begin, that's what worship is. And so Paul says, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says to put that we're to put on the new man. I'm going to quote that wrong. Let me read it to you. It says, it's put on the new man, but just before that it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's a small s, the spirit of your mind. Your mind is renewed by taking God's word and putting it in your mind. And that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Well, God's already given you the Holy Spirit. Now He's praying that your spirit would understand the wisdom and the revelation that's been revealed. And so God wants you to understand some things. Truth is important. Bible doctrine is important. Because then you understand what God has for you, what God's doing with you, why God created you, the whole reasoning and purpose of God, and then you start to respond in living for Him, and that's worshiping. So we worship God in spirit. And then it goes on to say, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. To rejoice in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about the evil workers that we made that contrast to. That an evil worker was someone who actually would buffet people, take from people, have dominion over people for their own benefit. And Jesus Christ, He comes into the world. We've already studied in Philippians that He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, remember the simple term, what's the purpose of the death of the cross? Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ, God, equal with God, takes on human flesh, already confining Himself, to become a servant to man, to go to a cross and die in man's place to pay for man's sins, so that He could give us freely eternal life. The very opposite of what the evil workers do. Jesus Christ totally gave, they totally take. But when they take, I was thinking about this, because if you think about Gentile idolatry, that's all the plan and mind of Satan. Because see, ultimately, even before man, Satan wanted to replace God. He wanted to be like God. He even wanted the angels to come and give an account to him. He wanted to be like the Most High. But see, the difference between God and Satan is God is a jealous God, and He doesn't let anything substitute out of His place. You worship God, you worship in spirit and in truth. When the Gentiles make an idol and call it a god, God is jealous and He doesn't accept that. Satan, on the other hand, he could care less. Anything he can do to draw your attention away from God, he has his lies out there. He don't care which one of those lies you believe. If you're in a lie, you're following his way. See, God's narrow. It's me, my way, my truth. It's all through Christ. Satan, I don't care which way you come. All roads lead to Rome. I don't care which one of you come. I'm the head of Rome. I don't apply that any way you want. I'm just using the illustration there. But see, See, all the religions are out there. Satan don't care which one. He don't care which God you say that you believe in. Call him anything you want. Ultimately, if it's not the true living God, it's Satan that you're worshiping. And Satan will let you call him. He's not jealous that way. It don't matter because all of them represent him. So he's the opposite of that. But why would Satan be so liberal? Why wouldn't he want everyone to acknowledge him? And where he says, call me anything you want. Say any way you want to come. As long as it's religion, it's my lie. You're ultimately me. Because Satan's goal is really to do anything and everything he can to direct truth and worship and away from God. See, his goal is to attack God and the truth of God so that whatever it takes to direct you away from God, that makes him a winner in his mind. Now, where God rejoices is in his Son. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We got several of these marked. Verse 19. Oops, I didn't get Colossians. It talks about all of creation. I'll start back up in verse 15 so you understand this. But understand that everything is created has a purpose. Verse 15 says, who is, and that the who comes out of verse 14, speaking about Jesus Christ being in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I laugh because my mind just, all the different verses, like Colossians, or Corinthians, where it talks about that Christ is everything. In fact, I'll read that verse in just a moment. Satan's goal is to direct, if Jesus Christ is everything that God would have us focus on, then anything else is what Satan would have us focus in on. Not just, Satan don't want our focus in one place. He wants it any and everywhere else except where God wants it focused. That's what Paul's saying there. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in anything else or anyone else except Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in our behalf. All of what he did and all of who he is. And if your rejoicing is in something else, Satan's got you. So this verse, it says, speaking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn, not that he was born before everybody else. Firstborn is like we would say the first lady. He's before it all. You'll see the word preeminence in just a moment. It says, for by him were all things created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, humans, angels, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and something else for him. God the Father is pleased with God the Son and allowed God the Son to create all things, and all things are created by him and all things are created for him, and he's before all things because he's the preeminent one. Everything exists because of him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things and by him all things consist. He holds them together too. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why in all things in heaven and earth is Jesus Christ to have the preeminence? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see the focus of God the Father? He only sees the fullness of his Son and the glory and the preeminence of his Son. God the Father is totally focused on Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan just wants to direct you, just got to get you off track. Anywhere else except on Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he has done and rejoicing in him. And certainly religion gets you rejoicing in all kinds of other things other than what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what Satan's goal is. Before we leave Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, It says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, the Colossians were like the Corinthians. The Corinthians, the Judaizers were trying to get them circumcised, saying, nah, it's not enough, you got to get circumcised. In the Colossae, they were trying to get, yes, Christ is enough, but look back at chapter 2 and look at verse 6. It says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up, where? In him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, here comes the warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See where it goes? There's all kinds of things that will direct you away from Jesus Christ. Just philosophy of man. What's the purpose of man? What kind of problems are you having? Should you deal with those problems? Just anything to direct you away from Christ, from being rooted and established in Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principalities and powers. If you're complete in Christ, if when you get saved, God places you in Jesus Christ, and by the way he places you, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. You're in Christ because God the Holy Spirit puts you there. And when he puts you there, you're not just half blessed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings and you're complete in Christ. So what else can you do but rejoice in Christ Jesus? Unless someone comes along and just says, well, you're almost complete. You need something else. Look at just follow the verses down. It says, in whom ye are circumcised. Well, that sounds like what we're studying in Philippians, isn't it? But notice the circumcision here is not the Jewish circumcision. In whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means God did a circumcision, not on your flesh, but in your heart. Actually, the heart is the residence of where God the Holy Spirit has come. And your body, your flesh, is the house of your sinful nature, of your flesh. And what God did in circumcising you, he cut away your sinful flesh from your soul. God doesn't see your flesh as part of you anymore. Look at the verse. In whom ye are you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So God has circumcised us, not in the way that God was dealing with Israel, but separating your body of sin from you. So God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. So, and he did it by the circumcision of Christ. So where should you rejoice? In Christ. Because you're complete in Christ. In Christ you're separated from your sins. But it didn't stop there. Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. Not only are you circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, you're buried with Christ in baptism. Well, you haven't been buried in the ground yet, so we're not talking about physical burial here, are we? We're talking about buried in how it says in Romans chapter 6 that we're buried with Christ, placed into his death, burial, and resurrection. That if Christ died for our sins, and when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God takes us and places us in the cross of Christ. And he doesn't see Jesus Christ, he sees Christ dying for our sins, he sees you dying. Penalty of sin is death. You died. You put away sin by burying it. You were buried with Christ. And then you're raised with Christ unto newness of life. You've been given life in Christ Jesus. So this burial here is called a baptism, but we're not talking water baptism in any way. In fact, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. This is all the operation of God. The circumcision is without hands and the baptism is the operation of God in which you're totally separated from your sins, dead to sin, and alive unto God. All in Christ. So verse 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, together with Christ. You share Christ's life, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many people who are believers today are still begging God to forgive them of a sin? When if they'd realize what God has already done for them, Rather than begging for forgiveness of sin, they'd be rejoicing in Christ Jesus over the forgiveness of sins. So Satan would, you see how the warning just keeps on going down in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward, voluntary humility. Somebody's going to try to get you away from understanding who you are, what you have, all of what Jesus Christ means to you because of what he's done for you. Paul says, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, implying nothing else. And then the last thing he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that no confidence in the flesh is obvious when you talk about those the Judaizers who are trying to get the Gentiles to go back under physical circumcision. And you can see in this Colossian verse why it is that today we don't fight over circumcision, but some people use water baptism as a means that still makes you closer to God. Some think it makes you saved, which would take away from the cross of Christ. Some think it's the first step of obedience, as if you can be in Christ but not complete until you get water baptized. See that? Water baptism belonged to Israel's program. And everything in Israel's program needs to be left over in Israel's program. What we have in grace is all spiritual. That's what Paul is communicating there in Philippians. He's going to go through a list in verses 4 down through 7 of all the Jewish things that he went through, and eventually he's going to say, and I count them but dung that I might win Christ. God today is only receiving us on a spiritual basis through the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that we worship God in spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and when it comes to the flesh, we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Paul said to the Galatians, are you foolish thinking that you began in the spirit and you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? That somehow that you're going to do something in your flesh that's going to please God above what Jesus Christ has done. The flesh is what houses our sin nature, and so we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust it. We're not going to try to clean it up, offer it to God. When you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, it reminds you that you're dead to sin. And remember that sin resides in your flesh, so you're to be dead to the flesh and you're to be dead to the law. The law is an external means by which you do a whole bunch of stuff to please God. You're to be dead to all that. And at the same time, we're alive unto God. And so all of this is the means by which God receives us. You better get these two warnings. Get Romans chapter 4. There's all kinds of verses that warn you about the flesh. Romans chapter 4, when Paul introduced the fact that Abraham was declared righteous by God on the basis of faith, he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh, now the only way you can work is in your flesh. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You're never going to get yourself out of debt working. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and cannot earn. Work is what you earn. As long as you approach God through your works, you're in debt. You're in debt and going deeper in debt. To him that worketh is a reward. God's not going to reward you grace for your works, because then it's not grace. That's Romans 11. But so, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, the guy who stops trying to offer God the works of his flesh, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Believe what God said that Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. His faith is counted for righteousness. The only way God's going to receive you is if you have no confidence in the flesh. Now, when we study a little bit further in Philippians, you're going to find out that some people understand, okay, I won't trust my works to save me. Then after they get saved, they just work, thinking God's going to receive them and bless them based on works after they get saved. No, God works into you in your spirit, in your soul, and when you reckon your body dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, then God uses your flesh for his glory. But it's not your life anymore, it's the life of Christ. But only on that basis. The other is in Galatians, where the apostle. Well, go to Galatians chapter 1. The other verses that I'm thinking about is where Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It says in Corinthians, so that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Christ is everything there. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. God wants all boasting, all rejoicing in his Son. So you don't put any confidence in the flesh. You come to God on the basis of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to be received. And if you come any other way, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, 21 says, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you understand what it would mean to frustrate the grace of God? Here, God in His grace wants to give you everything in Christ. And you frustrate it by trying to come to God through some works of your own flesh to be found righteous in His sight. You're actually working against God, frustrating the grace of God. Romans 6:11-6, it's either by grace and then it's no more by works, or it's by works and it's no more by grace. And it's real clear, God wants you to receive Him on the basis of grace, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, no confidence in the flesh. Now that's how God receives us. You know, when we say about rejoicing in Christ Jesus, there's a common phrase that goes around today, maybe it's been around, I just maybe more a little bit aware of it. But they talk about in marriage, they find someone they're going to marry, and they say about their mate, she or he completes me. And I understand, remember, the Bible says when they two join together, the two become one flesh. There is a sense in which if it's not good for man to be alone and two become one, there is an incomplete part about us that marriage does fill. But what completes your life? Just marriage apart from God? You can be complete without Christ? See, that's real dangerous to think that another person can come into your life and complete your life. Because ask any married couple who's been married real long, they might appreciate, they might understand how much of their life has been blessed because of their mate. But their mate does not complete their life because there's always something missing in life. And the thing that's missing in life is God through Christ. That Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. You're complete in Christ. What completes your life, a mate helps, that's part of God's design. But you can go through life without a mate if you have Christ. You're complete in Christ. And to put that much pressure on a mate to think, I'm going to marry you and you got to complete my life. And if there comes a point where my life isn't complete, you know what people do? They divorce because you didn't complete my life. A mate can't complete your life. Don't ask anyone else to do only what Jesus Christ can do. Only what God has designed Christ to be able to be for your life. But you need to know that and focus in on that. And then there's where you're going to find your fullness. That's what's going to fill your life. That's where you're going to find your rejoicing. That's what's going to help you overcome in the hard times of life. Because Jesus Christ doesn't let you down. He's always there. And no matter what takes place and all the other things, if you start understanding who you are, what God has done for you, who Jesus Christ is to mean to you, you can rejoice in Christ no matter if you're in prison somewhere, if you're in a dungeon somewhere, if you're lacking food somewhere, because those blessings are given you in Christ and they're eternal and they are complete and they do fill you. That's worshiping God. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, do you? And have no confidence in the flesh. Is that a do or a don't? I said there's three things we do, but that we do in the form of do not have any confidence in the flesh. But that's who we are as compared to the warnings that Paul gave. And hopefully you are what Paul is describing there. And if not, you come back next week and find out what Paul recognized about all the other things he used to rejoice in other than Jesus Christ and the things of the flesh that he had confidence in that he learned not to have confidence in the flesh, and maybe we'll get that out of your life yet. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that as we study our Bible and learn these things, that not only do we begin to understand how important it is for us to study and to know what you freely gave us in Christ, to keep our focus there and only find that you're worshipped when we worship you properly in spirit and in truth. But Father, that practical understanding about life, we go through some real tough times, and there's some things that are really empty and hurting in life. But Lord, your Son is sufficient. He's the Creator. Everything was created by him and for him, and he can complete our life. We just need to realize how he has and rejoice in it and focus on it, have no confidence in the flesh, and experience what it is to be rooted and grounded and built up in him. Help us to learn to be wary of all the philosophies of the world that would direct us away from him and keep our focus there. Thank you for this truth. Put it deep inside of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.